أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعمائه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. فصير في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. One more loud salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, please. Thank you. Bridging today's generation gap has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 7. We have, up until now that I've been with you for about a week now to 7 days, we have talked about the concept of trying to bridge two generations together. And we've identified the reasons behind the gap, identified how each generation somewhat thinks. And for the past 2 nights, we talked a little bit about communication, perhaps one of the most key elements in why this gap occurs, or the ingredients behind this gap. We talked about 2 nights ago the models of communication from the Quran. Talked about qawlan karima and qawlan sadida and qawlan layyana from the Quranic perspective. And last time we spoke about the importance of the power of listening. And how in communication, when you communicate with either your youth or your elders, your parents or your children, there is this element of listening that sometimes is forgotten inside of our daily communication. And we talked about the power of listening last night to be such that we talked about the Prophet of Allah saying that the basis of ilm is first the power of listening. To first listen to what's being said, retain what's being said, practice on what's being said, and then of course you can begin to spread on what you know. In finalizing or completing this mini topic within this major topic of communication, tonight I want to speak a little bit about something called emotional intelligence. We have, of course, in the world of psychology, in the world of sociology, and we're in the world of anthropology, something called the IQ, where it mentions it measures your intelligence. But there's also something called the EQ, which measures your emotional intelligence, how well we understand our emotions. And we define this idea of emotional intelligence as the ability for you to understand what emotions reside inside of you, which emotions are dominant, how you react to those emotions, how you express those emotions. There are some of us, of course, who are quickly, or we quickly become angry. Our fuses are very small. It does not take much for the person in front of us to have a very abrupt reaction. We immediately begin to raise our voice. There's signs of anger on our face. Then there are those of us who are highly emotional. It does not take much for us to cry, to show our emotion. Sometimes a simple scene in a show, or a commercial, or one story from the minbar causes many of us to get emotional. Then there are those who are very, very calm in every situation, every storm, every struggle, every hardship. It's amazing how no matter what happens around their life, nothing seems to affect them. They somehow are people who are pillars of strength. They laugh through everything. They somehow find the good in every evil around them. These are various emotions that exist in all of us. Emotional intelligence is that facility inside of us where we're able to identify which emotion or emotions are dominant inside of me. It's one of the things that, frankly speaking, a lot of us don't have in terms of that intelligence. We don't quite understand, or we refuse to believe those emotions that exist inside of us. It all goes back to self-awareness. And sometimes we express that emotion incorrectly. Somebody at work upsets us all day long. Our boss really has upset us, made us stressed out, gave us anxiety. We say nothing to him, but we come home and we blast the kids and the wife. Or sometimes somebody at the center, of course, does something to upset us, and the person who gets the brunt of it is our spouse at home. Right? So we not only do we not correctly identify the emotion, we incorrectly even express that emotion as well. And inside communication, if we don't have emotional intelligence, it's bound to become a disastrous situation. So many times, the biggest issue we have with our youth and our kids at home is not so much what my parents are saying, it's how they're saying it. It's the tone. And many times the parents will say, look, Mona, I'm saying things that are positive to the child. I'm saying to work hard, study hard. I don't want them to be like me, that I'm still working at the age of 75. I don't want them to struggle every single month like I struggled. I want them to have a carefree, worry-free life, to give their kids what I couldn't give my kids, the best of this world. Now, mind you, if I say it in an angry tone, a harsh tone, a strict tone, then they should look beyond the tone and look at what I'm saying, not how I'm saying it. But the reality is that we don't think like that. After a while, any youth, any child, any of these millennials will look at not what's being said, but how it's being said. And we might think, oh, that's their sensitivity, they're hypersensitive, they're overdramatic. No, even in the Quran, we look at how Allah instructs the Holy Prophet. It's a beautiful lesson from Surah Ali Imran, where Allah now is telling the Holy Prophet, لَوْ كُنْتَنْ فَضْلًا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْ فَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, that don't be hard with them. Don't be hard-hearted with them. If you were harsh with them, if your tone was harsh, if you were strict, if you're constantly daunting and yelling and screaming, لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, they would have left you a long time ago. Meaning not only is the Prophet of Allah now spreading a message that's absolutely true, and Allah knows that, Allah is saying by this verse that, look, the message is irrelevant to the tone of the message. The message is absolutely correct. Deen of Islam, tawakkul, reliance, submission, iman, faith, all of those are amazing messages. But even Allah now has to remind the Prophet, look, it's not the message, it's how you present that message. And if you were harsh, if you were rough, غليظ القلب, if you were hard-hearted, لَنْفَضُّ مِنْ حَوْلِكَ, they would have left you a long time ago. Sometimes I don't know if we stop and wonder, how could the Prophet have done what he did across 23 years with the people he was surrounded around? Sometimes we lose sight of the fact how difficult of a group it was the Prophet was preaching to. But somehow he was able to achieve that success that people don't achieve after a generation or two. But he did it in 2.5 decades. To give you one small glimpse of who he was dealing with, there's a story we have inside of the books of the state of the Jahiliyyah of the Arabs of that nation, of that era. You know that one of the practices that were very, very common back then was the burying of daughters alive. They saw women as a liability. They saw women as a commodity to trade, to buy and sell. There was no rights of women until Islam came about. And one of the things that the Quran says, that when there was news that you're going to have a girl as a new child, their face would become black. They would drop. They would frown. They'd be upset. They would ask themselves, what bala am I now undertaking by giving me a daughter? So they would bury that daughter alive. There were moments where, can you imagine, that sometimes the father would wait until the daughter is 10 to 11 years old and take her to the cemetery and begin to dig that grave in front of that girl. Now stop and wonder for a moment, those of you who are fathers. The daughter then at that moment, one story says a father takes a 10-year-old to the Qabristan, begins to dig the grave. She knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. The love of the daughter is to the point where in that desert heat, in the Arab desert heat, it's very difficult to dig a grave. He begins to sweat. She grabs a Kleenex, a tissue, begins to dry the sweat of her father while he's digging the grave for her. That's how hard-hearted they were back then. You would think that if he had half a heart, you would stop and not bury that same daughter who's worried about your sweat alive. But the story says he continued and he buried her alive. Those type of people, the Prophet of Allah was able to convert towards the deen of Islam. How? Yes, no doubt. Bibi Khadija's generosity, Mawla Ali, Shaja'at, those are all there. Even the message was true. But what's more important than that was the way he delivered that message, was the tone by which he used. They say that when the Prophet of Allah was communicating, he would talk with a smile on his face. It's not that he was always smiling, but there was this energy that you would get from him when talking that was very shod, they would say in Farsi. It was very shod, it was very refreshing. No, they tried to find shod to be that moment. Let's say you wake up at 3 a.m., let's say for suhoor, for sahri, and you go and you splash water on your face for the very first time. That feeling that you have, the aha feeling when that water hits you, that's called shod in Farsi. When they would speak to the Prophet of Allah, doesn't matter who it was, they would get this energy of shod from him. To the point where he was so approachable, that now, no matter what he was saying, the tone was beautiful, the message was beautiful, the messenger was beautiful as well. And so all three aspects were there, and so they would run towards that message. And he was able to do in 2.5 decades what people don't do in 1 century. Convert these hard-hearted Arabs into servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. It's all about tone. And sometimes, you know, I look at people who are on the member like me in this situation, or people who are a little bit pious in our community. And for some reason, their face becomes so down. Very serious. You can't have a conversation sometimes with them. There's no smile on their face. And a youth at 16, 18, 21, at the prime of his life, who's right now on the fence in terms of the deen of Islam, he sees this individual who's from the Hausa, or a little bit of piety, nice beard, let's say, nice hijab, let's say, but all he sees is gloom and doom from their face. And anything that comes out of their mouth is very, very serious and very down. And this is a generation that wants to be uplifted, that wants to see that shad. And so sometimes they equate that individual to the entire deen. And I don't want that, I'm sorry. I don't want to live a doomy and gloomy life, with all due respect. The deen was there to what? To awaken the masses, to enlighten the path, to supply that light inside darkness. And so a lot of it is how you deliver your communication. And that comes from emotional intelligence, to understand your emotion. Now many times what ends up happening is that we don't have that self-awareness. Sometimes our parents don't even know that they're doing it. Well, I was just simply talking to him. No, you weren't. You were actually very tough in your tone to him. And it goes back to the idea of self-awareness. We simply don't know. No matter how many times people tell you that, look, you're a little bit rough with your child. You're strict with him. You know, every time you talk to him, it's just down, this tone that is completely demeaning to him. That's how I talk. I'm a kakadon, that's how I talk. I'm like that since bachelor. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to have a little bit of self-awareness. And the Quran talks about the idea to the point where there are people who have forgotten Allah, to the point where He's made them forget about themselves. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ. Do not be like those who forget about Allah to the point where He makes them forget about themselves. There's no self-awareness. There's no once for a moment, right now as I'm talking, there are people in this room, in that room, who could use these words. But right now, all we're thinking about is, oh yeah, he's talking about this person, and definitely that person. I know at least 5 people he's talking about. No, Baba, I'm talking about you. But we don't have that self-awareness because we've forgotten about Allah. The month of Ramadan is a renewal, not only of Allah, but of ourselves as well, right? Where we now start to identify what I'm able to do. The fasting is very difficult, but the fasting unveils these powers inside of you that you never thought you had. You have to understand yourself. And part of that is to understand your emotion. Part of that is to understand how will I behave when I'm given a certain emotion. Think about our gham, our grief, and our happiness. How many times have you seen in your respective communities that you go for porsa, you go for tazia to a person who's lost her husband, who lost her jawan son, who lost his daughter, he lost his wife. And there is, you know, there are words of shirk coming out of his mouth, kufr coming out of his mouth, that how could you, Allah? Kya fayda hai in namazon ka? If Allah is going to take my husband away from me. What's the point of me doing all of this? At Bayt al-Qa'im, at Sana'a, this and that. If tomorrow he'll take my jawan son from me. That's shirk. It's kufr. And we don't realize that that was inside of us until we were shaken at the core. That's someone who's not emotionally intelligent. Right? Sometimes that's what happens in this world. And khushi is no doubt, no difference. Eki beti hai malana, eki beti hai. And we have her shadi, and mashallah. Shadi is gone, I want to notch and everything. Right? To the point where, you know, as I always say, that we press pause on our piety. We have our shadi. After the shadi is done, we hit play again. Doesn't work like that. And these are from the most pious people in our centers, the front row namazi wale. The ones who have the taqibat memorized. The ones who are the go-to for ziyarat. The ones who, you know, have the ahkam rulings down packed. It's in their household where Natsunan Gana happens. And that's the idea, that I was put in that position. I had no idea that that would come out of me. Because we're not emotionally intelligent. We don't have our emotions down packed. The beauty, if you look at these stories that we've heard since we were a small child. My elders, you know, these are all repeats to all of you. You know, the story of the war of Khandaq, of Mawla Amir al-Mu'mineen, on top of Ibn Abdawad. This Mal'un spit in Mawla's face. What does he do? All of you know. He got up, he walked around, came back, and killed the man. That walking around of Mawla Ali was his emotional intelligence. At that moment, he was able to identify, yes, I'm angry, but my anger is not for me. My anger is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. There's never a moment where the deen says to lose grip of your emotion. The second misal I have for you is Sayyidah Fatima, his very wife. You look at the days of Fadak. Think about these things you hear from your kid. The days of Fadak. She enters the masjid. And for the first time, she is right across from the man who's responsible for Fadak. And she was devastated. This was something that was very near and dear to her, Fadak. Not because it was a piece of land. It was from her father. She sits there. Now, can you imagine for a moment? I want all of us, including myself, to imagine there is a person, people who are the cause of my anger, to the point where I'm angry. And history does not hide the fact that Sayyidah Fatima was angry about Fadak. Now, I want you to imagine that for the first time, you're rubaru, you're right across from a person who is causing that anger. People like me, we were like, let me get at him. How dare you cause anger towards me, upset me. She enters the masjid. She knows that he's there. Everyone is there. She puts up a partition. She has a group of women around her. Everyone's waiting to see what will the daughter of Rasulullah say. The entire masjid is completely quiet. The first thing that Sayyidah Fatima did was she let out a sigh. In complete and utter silence, she let out a sigh. And that caused everybody in the masjid to cry like babies. And historians have said that the moment after that, she began her famous khutbah Fadakiyah. And in that very first line, she praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you imagine that urge, that extreme, that highest level of anger? She's angry. She knows the man who's responsible for my anger is listening to me for the very first time. And her first thought is to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they have compared Fatima's sigh to Ali's walk in Khandaq. Both of them were what? This grip on emotion. Yes, these are stories, everyday stories that you've heard. All children have heard it. But looking at it through the emotional aspect is extremely important. We cannot be individuals who allow our tone to get the better of us. Doesn't matter how beautiful that message is. And I have no doubt a lot of my adults, a lot of my parents, all of you have such strong messages, beautiful, hopeful messages for your children, but all they see is the tone. All they see is the tone. On one wall you have no smoking. On one wall you have don't you dare about smoking. Don't you dare smoke here. On one wall, you have a cigarette, a circle, and a line towards it. On one wall, you have thank you for not smoking. Four of the exact same messages, but four different tones. The last one is the one that's adopted. Thank you for not smoking. Right? So yeah, we can say the exact same thing, but with a different tone. That different tone has to be this idea of the emotion inside of us. And sometimes we think for a moment that that emotion is, you know, is something that's caused by others. It's not. It's always been inside of us. I'll give you a small story. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. They said that a monk one day, a monk, had decided to... You guys are all with me, inshallah? Everyone's with me, inshallah? Yes? Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. A monk decides to have a morning of reflection. He gets into his boat, he paddles to the middle of the lake, and there, of course, he stops, he puts his oars down, and he closes his eyes and just allows the boat to be taken by the water. Closes his water, has these serene moments. Okay? He's in what the Buddhists called nirvana, okay? He's in a completely serene, irfani mode, as we called it. And while he's during that moment, all of a sudden he feels a bump against his boat. Another boat, of course, had hit him. And the anger begins, of course, to boil, right? This guy ruined my moment, right? I was having a moment. And he was ready to blast the person. He opens his eyes, he looks behind him, he sees the boat is empty. It must have untied itself from the shore and made its way by itself into the middle of the ocean and accidentally hit him at that moment. And then he had this self-awareness moment. And he realized that this empty boat can't cause anything. It's empty. The anger was always within me. I allowed the boat to trigger that anger. So now he says that whenever I came across a moment where somebody upset me, or somebody made me very angry, or somebody caused this emotion inside of me, I saw them as the empty boat, and as me as the emotion inside of me. Right? And that's how we have to see ourselves sometimes. Is the idea of the anger is always inside of us. Do we choose to allow the empty boat to trigger that emotion or not? If we choose a different route, a different tone altogether, for the same message, we'll have different results. A lot of it is the fact that sometimes that emotion isn't even there to begin with, but it's created there because we've held on to certain things from day number one. A lot of you harbor resentment. A lot of us harbor resentment. A lot of us are very bitter towards life because we think that Allah has given me the short end of the stick. I look at everyone else's life. Everyone else's life looks so peaceful to me. White picket fence, you know, a strong marriage, kids who listen to him. Meanwhile, there's me. I'm barely surviving in terms of my finances. My wife doesn't listen to me. My kids have no respect for me. I have health issues. It looks as if there's a big target on my chest. Allah keeps hitting that target. And he misses everyone else's target. And these emotions that are not even there to begin with begin to now fester up. I'm bitter. I'm angry. Right? I'm skeptical. And those things come out of my tone towards my kids, towards my youth. Again, I'll tell you a story. A professor walks into a classroom of psychology holding a water bottle. Very famous story. He asks the classroom, how much does this water bottle weigh? Some say 500 milligrams. Some say a liter. Some say this and that. Some say 2 pounds, 3 pounds, 2 kilos, 1 kilo. Answer. He stops and thinks, you know what? It's not important how much it weighs, it's important how long I carry it. If I hold this small water bottle in my hand for 2 seconds, it's not very heavy. If I hold the same water bottle for 2 hours, it becomes a little bit heavier. If I hold the same water bottle up like this for an entire day, my arm might fall off. If I hold the same water bottle for a number of days, my arm may become numb, and I'll cause serious damage. The weight of the bottle hasn't changed. How long I hold that bottle has. Sometimes what ends up happening is that we take on the smallest little bit of difficulty and we hold on to it like that water bottle. It was nothing to begin with. It wasn't a big deal, but we held on to it. Now it's become a numbing agent towards our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we've held on to it. And now what that water bottle has done is created emotion that was never there to begin with. Where I become a very bitter individual. I become a very angry individual. People tell me all the time, Mawlana, oh, if you saw me 10 years ago, oh, happy-go-lucky, I was on top of the world, telling jokes, making, you know, kissing babies, handing out flyers, handing out buttons, everything. Now, oh, this world is disgusting. I'm angry, I'm bitter. Don't talk to me about religion, about Allah, about community. I tried all that. This world is disgusting. No doubt, this dunya is disgusting. And the dunya will keep throwing at you water bottles. The trick is, how long do you hold that water bottle for? Because initially, with all due respect, in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every water bottle seems very light. If you take that water bottle and toss it in the ocean of Allah, it's gone. Sometimes our emotional intelligence, sometimes our tone, sometimes the way we handle things, sometimes our reaction. Like there are moments where a child comes home, let's say, for example, with a report card. I've seen this too many times. With a report card. And there's a C on there. There's a C on there. Okay? And the parent just loses it on that child. Loses it. You're no good, you're useless, you're worthless, blah blah blah. Your brother had straight A's, your first cousin had straight A's, blah blah blah, this and that, this and that. It's kuqum bihijo. That's how it is sometimes, you know. Kuqum bihijo. Okay? And the thing is, when you talk to them and you find out that why did you react that way? He had all A's but that one C. They'll say, you know what? I remember when I had that one C growing up in Pakistan, India, that's exactly how my dad reacted to me. Harboring from when I was 10 years old, inside of my heart, now that I have a 10-year-old in front of me, the water bottle becomes very heavy at that moment. So I took out my anger from when I was 10 on my 10-year-old now, decades later. That's a lack of emotional intelligence. I ask you, it's not always the message. It's sometimes how you deliver that message. I ask you to my elders in the community that when you speak to our youth, you have the most beautiful things to say. You have decades of experience behind you. But sometimes the only things that youth hear are your tone when you talk to them. To my parents, I ask you, especially in front of others, use the tone properly. Get your emotions in check. Have intelligence over your emotions. If somebody has the gall and the himmah to tell you that, look, you're a very angry person. If somebody has that himmah to tell you, then listen to that person. Right? I wish we were people that would eliminate the tone and look at the message, but we're not like that. When Allah is telling the Prophet that even though your message is the most beautiful, you have to choose the right tone. Then you and I also, those who are trying to invite our youth towards the deen, those who are trying to raise pious kids, our tone has to be right. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I ask you, if you have water bottles in your heart right now, they're small water bottles, nothing compared to you or your God, throw them out. Let go of them. Let go of them. Release them right now. This is the month of Allah to do that. To drown yourself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To allow Him to take everything away from you. We don't need to harbor things. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, Al-Qalbu haram Allah, wala tuskin haram Allah ghayr Allah. The sanctuary of Allah, the haram of Allah is the heart of the human being. And do not let anything reside in that haram except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's almost as if Allah sometimes comes to people like me, He knocks on our heart, He looks inside, He goes, whoa, this heart is completely full. There's stuff in there since 10 years ago, 20 years ago. There's resentment, there's love, there's arguments, there's harboring, there's old friendships, there's skeletons, there's sins, everything is in here, there's no way there's room for me. And all those things, all that full heart of things that were, you know, years and years ago, are all things that form our emotional intelligence. We react not because the emotion is right, we react because that's the part of our heart right now at that moment. Once you flush that heart out, once you ask Allah for forgiveness of your sins, once you forgive those who have wronged you, once you let go of those water bottles, then now Allah will come to that same heart and say, wow, this is an empty room for me. He'll start moving in. He'll put His furniture in. He'll put Allah signs on the wall. he'll actually start to move in. And then all of a sudden your heart now resembles the mahal and the sanctuary of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the other way around. He'll come and say, look, everyone is here but me. There's pictures of someone else on the wall, not my pictures. Right? You could tell. If someone wants to walk into your house, your house, and there's pictures of random families on the walls, you're like, are you renting this house? Do you own this house? Do you live here? Are you visiting? Oh, it's our house. But you have random families. Where's your family? There's no sort of resemblance that this is where you're residing. We have to have resemblance inside of our heart that Allah resides in that heart. A lot of it is the fact that we're holding on to things that are 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And we literally, as I tell these guys, we drive our car with us focusing on the rearview mirror. Can you imagine for a moment? Imagine driving your car looking like this the whole time. Looking behind you, what curb I hit, what speed bump I hit, what garbage can I ran over, right? What crack made me swerve. All the time I'm thinking, oh, if only I avoided that curb, if only I avoided that. Meanwhile, there's 10 curbs in your windshield that you're going to hit every single time because you're living in the past. And Allah is begging you, Baba, I've forgiven you already. I've forgiven you, hadith says, to the point that sin never even occurred. That's how much I've forgiven you. But we don't forgive ourselves sometimes. And we actually believe there's no way that Allah wants us and wants to hear from us. And sometimes shaitan does that to the best of his ability. Right? I'll tell you a simple example. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Example I've given before here is what? Is the fact that, you know, when I was young, my father gave me a curfew of 11 p.m. Okay? You go out on Friday, that's fine. You go out, home by 11. Now I want you to imagine that, let's say I'm out somewhere, I look at my clock, it's 11:30. And I'm already outside. So now shaitan comes and wants to wasa'ah and says, look, I said you're already half an hour late. Make it 3 hours late, it's okay. It's the same punishment, right? Same punishment. So enjoy 2.5 hours more, take the hit, move on. No problem. So I arrive at 2 a.m., God forbid. Now I come to my house and the entire house is locked down. Alhamdulillah, no, not one light is on. Right? It shows that this house is completely shut down. I come in and I open the lock and I creak upstairs and I slip into bed and I sleep like I've been there for 3 hours. Okay? No worries. Next morning is Saturday. My father's home. I come downstairs. He's in the kitchen having breakfast, reading his newspaper. What do? I go everywhere in the house but the kitchen. I avoid the kitchen because Baba knows I came home at 2 a.m. I know Baba knows I came home at 2 a.m. So I avoid him completely. Every single day you're late to work for 15 minutes. Every single day you're late until your boss says, Murad, you can't be late from tomorrow. If you're late from tomorrow, then that's it. I'll give you a warning. And Murad Sab still comes late 15 minutes the next day. Now what does he do? He comes home to the company and says, where's the boss? He's inside the office. So he goes around the office into his cubicle, signs in like he's been there for a good half an hour. Avoid the boss, avoid the father. Avoid the boss, avoid the father. Shaitan comes to you as well. Says, really? You're moving towards the musalla and towards the janamas. Ready to pray salat. Wudu is there, everything is there. You want to go back and say sorry to Allah. Then shaitan comes to you. Says, after what you did last night, if I were you, I would avoid shaitan. I would avoid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wouldn't even come near him. Doesn't want to hear from you. Doesn't want to see you. Doesn't want to hear your du'as and your salat and your Quran. If I were you, I would completely avoid him. Just like the father, just like the boss. Shaitan is no different. We actually start to believe, maybe you're right. Maybe God doesn't want to hear from me. And the moment I believe that, I start to now go towards the dunya. 11 becomes 11:30, then becomes 2:30, then of course I'm gone. Meanwhile, God's begging you that, look, I don't want your du'as when things are good. I want you to come to me when things are bad. I want you to realize that I am the door of salvation for you when you are at rock bottom. That's what I want you to do. I want you to understand, empty the heart out and build your emotion back up. Your emotions are tainted by shaitan. You are reacting in a way that shaitan wants you to react, not in the way that Allah, because there's no self-awareness. There's no khudsazi. Right? There's no ma'rifat of the self. You're just a reflection of what shaitan wants you to see yourself as. Lana, you have no idea what my closet's like. You have no idea how many sins I've committed. Doesn't matter to me. The moment that you believe that your sin is greater than Allah, that's the greatest sin of all. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let me say it one more time. The moment that you think the sins that you have done are greater than Allah's mercy, that itself is the greatest sin of all. There's nothing greater than Allah. Nothing greater than Allah. Empty the heart out. Release the water bottles. Refresh your emotions. Have that emotional intelligence. Don't allow shaitan to think Allah doesn't want to hear from you. Allah always wants to hear from you. At all moments. If we claim and correctly that Allah's love is 70 times more than our mother, how many times have we, someone like me, you know, I forget to call my mom, let's say, and weeks pass sometimes, and I know she's waiting for me to call her. And then I call, and I just feel horrible as a son. I go, Mom, I'm sorry, I just got busy, I'm sorry, blah, blah, blah. And right away, it's okay, don't worry. She won't hang the phone up. She won't say, you know what, how dare you call me, where were you 2 weeks ago? Now all of a sudden, but jaldi yaad aaya. No. If that's the mother, 70 times more that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't for a moment think that because my heart is filled with Allah, Allah doesn't want to hear from me. No, this is the month to empty the heart out. Release the water bottles. Let Allah move into the heart. Then your emotions get into check. Then the snapping and the anger and the arguments inside the homes, inside the communities, begin to kind of lessen, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give us that tawfiq to have emotional intelligence, inshallah, in this difficult journey to gap our generations, inshallah. We ask you to bridge our generations. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to forgive our sins and those of our parents, inshallah, in the month of Ramadan. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this month of Ramadan, to make us isqabil of the zuhur of Imam Zamana, inshallah, and make us his ansar when he comes. There's a request for Surah Fatiha, inshallah, for your marhumin and for mine, for the sponsors of tonight's iftar, and for marhum Zafar Abbas Jafri, and all of the Jafri family members. Fatiha.